Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Well, hello. My name is Jeff. I'm lead pastor at Christ United, and I want you, if God has been good to you, to give him right now what he deserves. We are in a series called The Only Hope, and we were saying this, that the only hope for this world is Jesus, and that's because he's the only hope for every single human being in this world. And last week, you heard Brent come and bring it, talking about the hope. Yeah, was that awesome last week? If you missed it, you got to go online and hear it. But as Brent was sharing that at the end of the service, when he was talking about the hope that Jesus brought into his life, he basically said, who else needs that same hope? Who else desires to surrender their lives to Jesus and begin a new life? And four people stood up in this place. And even as we were praying over those four, others stood that I didn't see. And God was moving powerfully. And we celebrated. Can we do it again today like we were doing it then? It was like, yeah. And here's the why. It's because we know that that is going to change their eternal everything, okay? It's going to radically change everything because they have come into a brand new life given to them by Jesus. And so we had a celebration, but I want to tell you there is always an after party. You think that celebration is big. You know, after a party, there's the after party that's like better than the party, right? Well, there's an after party that comes every single time that happens. And it's when somebody comes up to me and they say, that was my dad. That was my brother. That was my neighbor. That was my classmate. That was the woman that I've been praying for. And when that happens, we have a celebration that's on an entirely different level because it's somebody they personally love. It's somebody they have personally invested in, and they have a personal part in that person coming to know the life that God created them for. And man, that's better than any experience you'll ever experience in the world. If you ever experience that, you will give your life fully to seeing that happen again and again because there's nothing that compares to it. And so I've got a son who actually rescued a man from a burning car. Can you imagine what it was like for him at the end of the day going like, dude, I pulled a man from a burning car today. You know, he was trapped in the car. We got him out. Man, awesome. I got a best friend who actually dove into a lake to save a teenage boy who had gone under the water. The ripples had stopped. He was laying on the bottom, and my friend dove in, grabbed hold of his leg, pulled him to the top, gave him mouth to mouth, and the boy walked home. Can you imagine that? It's like, oh, man. Imagine how he felt at the end of that. But that same friend will tell you today, that was nothing compared to the joy that floods your heart when somebody you love deeply and care for takes a step of faith that will change their forever. I had that experience 10 minutes ago with somebody sitting here that I love and I've been praying for and that I care about. And it's like, there's nothing to compare to that. And here's the thing, though. For most people sitting here thinking, the chances of that happening for me, that somebody would actually come to know God's love and I would be a part of that, is about as likely as there is for me to pull somebody from a burning car or for me to pull somebody from the bottom of a lake. Because what you're thinking is that probably isn't going to happen for me. And if you follow the normal pattern of the church in the United States, you're right. That only happens 2 times per year for every 100 evangelical Christians. That's Christians who believe that people need to be saved through Jesus. Only 2 times per year for every 100 evangelical Christians in the United States does that happen. Is that scary? So that means for the crowd gathered here, maybe 6 or 8 of you experience that. And the reality is we see it more here often, more often than most places. But God's saying, look, I created you to regularly experience that. It's the only reason you're still on the planet. Do you understand that? Is how many of you have given your lives to Christ? Raise your hand. If you've given your lives to Christ, all right, let me tell you, the only reason God didn't take you straight to heaven is because he wants you to be a part of that. everything else you could do in heaven. The only reason he left you here was because there are people who still need to know, and he wants you to be a part of that. And when you begin to celebrate that, you will have life like you never knew possible. And God wants you to experience that. He doesn't want two people per year for every 100 Christians. He wants 100 people every year for every two Christians. You know what I'm saying? It's like he wants you to be a part of actually making an influence and making a difference. And it's going to begin today. I want to tell you that right now, it's going to begin today. And by the time we get to the end of this next year, you will recognize that more than one, likely two or three or four or more people have come to Jesus. Their lives have been eternally changed, and you were right at the center of it. You were an essential part of that, and it's going to start today. And it's going to start with something you have in your bulletin. How many people got one of these when you came in? Anybody getting these in your pack? If you did, there's a card in it, and that card has a place for you to write the names of some people that you just sincerely love, that you feel like might not at this point in their life know the love of God in their life and have his leadership in their life. They may not have surrendered their lives to him yet, but yet you know they are dearly loved by God and dearly loved by you. I'm going to be asking you to write the names of a few people on that card. But then you've got three prayer banners, these little white banners, and they've got a card on the back of them. I want you to take those same three names and write them on the back of these banners. And these banners that are already down here that you see and along the rails along the side are ones that were there from our first service this morning where people wrote the names of people they loved. And guess what? We're going to leave those up here. And every single week, we're going to look down and you're going to remember the people that you put up there. And you're going to be praying for them, not just every single week, but every single day. You're going to be praying for these people that you love. And it's going to do something like you never thought possible. So let's get started today. All right? Let's get started today on something that is going to make an eternal difference in the life of some people around you that you work with in your neighborhoods, your friends, your family. First of all is this, is you've got to have a different way of seeing people than you see people now. So you need to be able to see what Jesus sees. Now get this, when Jesus sees people, he sees them differently. There was a point at which crowds of people had gathered and come to Jesus, and they were all interested because he had performed miracles and all that stuff. And as these crowds were there, crowds of people like you might see at the mall, or you might see in church, or you might see at your school, or you might see in your workplace, crowds of people, we see that and we see all kinds of things. But Jesus saw something very different. It says when he saw the crowds, that Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What that means is that Jesus saw them and he went like, oh my goodness, these people are desperately in need of love and leadership. They're desperately in need of a relationship with God. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They are in a dangerous place, and they're in a place where they desperately need guidance. They desperately need love. They desperately need care, and they don't have it. That's what he saw, but people didn't see the same. All the religious people looked at those crowds and said, man, I have contempt for them because they're those sinful people out partying it up and I'm living righteously. Or these are those people that are, you know, they're living good lives. They really don't need anything. Or maybe they're the people that are so hostile. Some of those people in those crowds were actually didn't like Jesus. And so they were kind of against him. So they might be people were kind of afraid of. But what Jesus felt for them was totally different. The way he saw them was totally different. Now, here's the thing. If you think about it in your life, what you see when you look out at people, you see some people that you say, man, they're so angry about Jesus and Christians that they don't want anything to do with accepting him. And you know people like that. How many people here know somebody who doesn't like Christians? Almost all of us do, right? You know somebody who doesn't like Christians, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't like them. They just don't like Christians. And you think to yourself, I would never invite them to church because they would hurt my feelings or they would embarrass me, or I would never reach out and talk to them about Jesus because they obviously don't like Christian people. There was a person like that in the Bible. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. But that person was far from God. He hated Christians. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And God told a man named Ananias, I want you to go to him. And he said, but Lord, this man has done a whole lot of harm to the people who believe in you. And then God said, you go, because this man that I'm talking about is my chosen instrument. And it actually ended up that that guy he was talking about was a guy named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And Paul became the one to write most of the letters in the New Testament. He changed the world. You see, what those guys saw was somebody who was angry and didn't like Christians, was against them. But what Jesus saw was somebody who desperately needed the love of God and desperately needed God's leadership in his life and had a purpose for his life waiting for him. How about you? Because right now, you might want to write the name of somebody on your card, but do you know somebody who doesn't like Christians? And you've written them off your list and you thought, I'll never talk to them because they would hurt my feelings. It might be that God sees them very different than you see them. And also, you might know somebody that you're thinking, well, they're so good without Jesus, they really don't need Jesus. You ever know somebody like that? You actually kind of convince yourself that this person is so good that really, you know, even without Jesus, I kind of feel like they're probably going to get there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when it comes time for them to die, they're going to go to heaven because they're good. And I just want to ask you something. If you saw somebody trapped in a burning car, and they're trapped in that burning car, would you say, oh, he's a good guy, don't worry about it, you don't have to get him out? Would you? No. Because the truth is that that good person still needs to be rescued out of that car because he's still in a very, very dangerous place. And the truth is that some people who you consider to be very good and you have no desire to share with them the amazing love and grace of God and his power to forgive their sins and his desire to come in and to lead their lives, and you never share it with them because you think, well, they're so good without Jesus, they don't really need Jesus. Y'all, everybody desperately needs Jesus. There was a man like that in the Bible. He was in the book of John chapter 3, if you want to read about it. But in John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was so righteous and so spiritual, everybody looked at him as being the best of all people. And he came to Jesus at night because he didn't even want anybody to know that he was having to come to Jesus and say, man, I need to know something that I don't know. I mean, there's something missing in my life. And Jesus told him, man, what you need is way more than what you've got. You need to be completely born again. You need a whole new life, Nicodemus. I had a friend, a gentleman who came to me about 3 years back. Honestly, one of the most outstanding citizens in this, one of the best church members, one of the kindest people, the most giving and generous people, one of the most well-liked people that you would ever know. And this man sat across from me, almost in tears. As a matter of fact, at points in our conversation, in tears, saying, how can I believe that God can forgive me for what I've done? How can I know in my heart that I can actually know that I'm going to heaven? Because right now, I am so wrecked by the things that I have done in my life. And nobody would have known. The truth is that you have people you've written off your list because you think that they're so good without Jesus, they don't need Jesus. Let me tell you, they desperately need Jesus. And they desperately need his love, his forgiveness, his leadership in their lives. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not talking about good people. I know some people that are so stinking bad that they are having so much fun without him, they wouldn't want him. They are so happy apart from Jesus, they'd never want to come near to Jesus. As a matter of fact, they've got it going on to the point that I don't think they even feel a need. They are the happiest people I know. And they are happy because they're having a party and they're popular and they've got wealth or status, or they've got whatever they need, and you think to yourself, well, they'd never be interested in Jesus. There was a woman I told you about last year like that, and her name was Joanne, but they called her Happy-Go-Lucky. And Happy-Go-Lucky, HGL, was her nickname, and so she was always happy. And she was about half the time high. She was either high or drunk or having fun, and she was always partying. She was always just the lady that you would think had more friends than anybody in the county, and everything was going great in her life. I used to honestly think to myself, I ought to invite her to church, but then we had a pretty boring church, and I thought, if I invite her to church, she's going to have more fun at her party than she does at the church. She's not going to really want to be at church. And I kind of was feeling like she would have no desire for what it is we're offering. And then when I got ready to leave Kentucky and move to Myrtle Beach, and we actually moved to another part of South Carolina. We had the moving van packed, and we were in the house, and we heard a knock on the door, and at the door is Joanne. I said, come in. She said, can you come out? And so I walked out with her, and we leaned up against the side of the moving van, and she started telling me the truth about her life. She said, they call me Happy-Go-Lucky. She said, I'm always laughing. I'm always smiling. I'm always partying. She said, and the truth is, I have a deep emptiness and pain in my life that I can't get rid of. I take every drug. I drink everything I can. I do whatever I can to get rid of the emptiness in me, and I can't get rid of it. I cannot find peace in my life. I cannot find joy in my life. Sometimes I want to take every pill I got to get rid of my life, she said, because there's something desperately missing. And she said, "I was so afraid when I heard you were moving, Jeff, because I was afraid you would leave this county without telling me whatever it is that you know about how to have peace and happiness and joy in your life." And she was in tears, and I'm going like, "God, I cannot believe that she had to come to my house and ask me to tell her." Because in my mind, I saw her as so happy without him that she would never want him. And reality is you may think that, but what Jesus sees is somebody who's harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, somebody who desperately needs his love and desperately needs his leadership and desperately needs his lordship in their life. And then you may look at those people that are so sinful that you just think, man, they are so rebellious and so sinful, and you feel to yourself like, you know what? I try to live right and I try to do right. No matter what I do or what I say, they're never going to change because they're having too much fun or getting too much profit out of what they're doing, sinning against God. It's amazing how we look at people. The problem is we don't see people the way Jesus sees people.
It's like we claim that we are servants of God, but we're not serving God or people, but ourselves instead. So then tell me, how are we serving a God that is living if the church as we know it is dead? You see, the modern church has become lethargic, forgetting that one of its greatest charges is to show the world who our God is, but we're more concerned about looking spotless. You see, to be a Christian means to be like Christ, and nothing shy of that will suffice, but we reject the sinners and the lost people because they are inadequate in our eyes. See, we will believe all of the lies of the enemy and of our pride.
That we are
too good to be seen with these people that you call unclean because they're vulgar and obscene, because they're angry and they're mean. So you ignore them because they're sinners. Like, that makes you the winner? Like, that mentality makes you greater than all the godless and the haters? Like, you're above the ones that you reject? Do you think that mindset doesn't affect just how you see the world around you? I mean, does the concept not astound you? Does the idea not impact you that you are not better than them? In fact, we are all on the level with these people that succumb to the devil. Because if you see yourself above everyone else, then all you are is a part of the problem. Because the ones that are in need of Jesus are called lost people, not lost causes.
Yeah.
It was for the people that were deemed unworthy that Jesus Christ got his hands dirty. He put his hands on the lepers without any hesitation in mind. He got spit and sand on those clean hands to bring sight unto the blind. Reality check. The same blood that he left on the cross for you, he left on the cross for them. And if it weren't for the shedding of his blood, guys, we would still be one of them. And now the church has lost its passion. We've lost our sense of Christ's compassion. We're too focused on what bank accounts we could be smashing. We're ignoring every call to action. We've stopped showing love and we've chosen to become passive. And in what seems like an instant, we've become standoffish and indifferent. Now we're hateful and indignant. There's a cancer in the church and it's malignant. The problem is us because we see ourselves as different.
Yeah.
We see ourselves in piety as though we're above society. We look at ourselves as saints and then look upon the lost people with disdain. We make unmerited judgments based on what we see, but we forget the sacrifice at Calvary.
Yeah.
So to conclude, I'll pose unto you a question in love and in truth. What if? What if the way that you look at people is how God looks at you?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And then I'll turn that question around and say, what if you began to look at people the way God looks at people? If you saw them the way He sees them, as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, as people desperately needing His love, His forgiveness, His leadership, His lordship in their lives. If you saw that, it would change everything. And if you saw them the way that He sees them, you would begin to feel about them the way He feels about them. You need to feel what Jesus feels, because here's the thing, is that for you and I, when we see people around us, we sometimes feel contempt. We sometimes feel apathy. We sometimes feel jealousy. We feel all kinds of things. But what Jesus felt was compassion. And that word compassion, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, is the same word, the same experience that Jesus had when He saw hungry people who needed to be fed, or lepers who needed to be healed, or blind people who needed to see. Compassion meant to be moved to the depths of your bowels. It's what, when Jesus described in the book of Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan who found a man who had been beaten and was laying bloody and naked. You remember that? And the man had compassion on him. It meant he was moved to the depths of his gut, saying, I got to do something about this. It was the same word used when Jesus described a sinful young man who had squandered his wealth in wild living, who was coming home filled with shame, but his father saw him while he was still a long way off and ran to him. He was filled with compassion for him and ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. You get the picture? Compassion is what moves us to do something about it, to move. That's what moved the heart of Jesus to say, I've got to get to them. And He's saying, I want you to have that same compassion for those that you have, that you see around you, the ones that you've written off because you thought that they were too happy without me to need me, are too good apart from me to actually need to come to me to be forgiven and experience grace. And so we need to see Him as He sees them, the people around you, and you need to feel what He feels about them to feel compassion for them. And then you and I need to know what Jesus knows. And what He knows is this. He went to His disciples and He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, Jesus knew this to be true. He said, the problem is not that they're are too few people who want a relationship with God. There are too few people who desperately need God. There are too few people who would hear the good news that God loves them. There are too few people that would want to surrender their lives to Him. He said, that's not the problem. The problem is there are too few people who care enough to do something about it. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There aren't many people carrying that word out there. And y'all, the way we know that is throughout the world, the harvest is coming regularly. Do you know that in the continent of Africa, 25,000 times a day, people take that step of faith? 25,000 times a day, and have for the last decade. Yeah, give God a hand. In fact, the continent of Africa in one decade became 50% Christian. It's amazing what God is doing. And it's not just there. In China, where the gospel was outlawed, in China today, 30,000 people a day are coming to faith in Jesus in China. That's five times their birth rate. And do you know that they've got 80,000 evangelical Christians in China today? They will pass us within the next couple of years in terms of the number of Christians in their country. And God's moving, and He's moving powerfully, and He's moving in Latin and South America in the same way. Probably in the neighborhood of 40,000 in Latin and South America every day are coming to relationship with Jesus Christ. We have one of our guys in our church who went on a missions trip just recently to Cuba, communist Cuba, who used to outlaw Christianity. And as he was there in Cuba, he was in Havana. And in Havana, he went to a church, actually a Methodist church in Havana, and he said there were 6,000 people worshiping on that Sunday. It took three or four services to do it. And he said every one of the services lasted 3 hours each. And 6,000 people waited to pack into that. Is that awesome? Yeah. He's saying because people are desperate, they're hungry, they're wanting to know. And you would think, well, is it because that we don't have people here who have the same desperation, the same need? No, the problem is we in the church have such an apathy about getting the news out and bringing people into relationship with Him. In fact, one of the guys who was an assistant to the bishop down in Cuba. And he was brought to the United States to preach in a church. And as he did, and he was here for a couple of weeks, he went back home and somebody invited him to come back to the United States to do it again, to preach again in a church. And he said, no way. He said, the church in the United States is dead. And he said, the only way we'll come back to the United States is as missionaries. Now, is that a scary thought? that somebody would say, the only way we come back to the United States from Cuba is to be missionaries to the United States of America. It's like, what has happened to us? You know what I'm saying? I mean, where are we? What is it? We are just failing to see that the harvest is plentiful, and we're failing to see so many desperately need Him, and they need somebody to share that love with them. It was the way the disciples felt when they looked on the Samaritans. They saw them as half-breeds, as people who were compromising, and people who weren't honoring God, and people who didn't want what was really right and good. And so they wrote off the Samaritans. And Jesus actually reaching out and loving a Samaritan woman and offering her life, they were surprised He was even talking to her. And Jesus said to them, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. There are so many people around you. Open your eyes, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. There are lots of people who need desperately the love of God and His leadership in their lives. You just got to open your eyes and see it. Does that make sense? So we need to see what He sees. We need to feel what He feels. We need to know what He knows and realize that all we need is people who care enough to go, and then we need to do what He says. And to do what He says is going to surprise you, because guess what He says to do? He says, here's the problem. Lots of people need my love. Lots of people need my leadership. Lots of people need my lordship. They're all over the place. They're all around you. You need to recognize that. Here's what you need to do. You need to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest fields. Ask. Actually, if you read like English Standard Version, it says, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into His harvest fields. You need to pray. Why pray? It seems like such a little thing. You ever heard a song singing like, say a little prayer for you? You know what I'm saying? Like a little prayer, like a prayer is like little thing. A prayer is not a little thing, because we've got an awesome God. And when you call on an awesome God to do something, that's not a little thing. That is an earth-shaking thing. And if you wonder why people are coming to Christ by the thousands and tens of thousands in places like Korea and China, but not coming to Jesus in the United States, if you're wondering why is it happening in places like Latin and South America and it's not happening here in the place where the church should be the strongest, right? The United States, right? Arnold Toynbee called the church in the United States the lion that squeaks. The lion that squeaks. We're like a mouse. We're not doing anything. And yet the church is thriving. And you know what the answer to the question is? Why? The answer to that question is they pray. They pray earnestly. They are seeking God to please reach out to these people that we love and please move. And as they pray, God is moving. Do you realize that in Guatemala, they took a soccer stadium and put 45,000 people together in Guatemala City to pray for Guatemala, for God to move? Is it any surprise that God is moving powerfully in Guatemala? Is it any surprise to you that God moves powerfully in Seoul, Korea, when they took a plaza and they brought in Seoul, Korea, 2.7 million Christians together in one plaza to pray? They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and they go to a place of prayer every single day. And what's their number one passion of their prayer is, we know people who desperately need your love, who desperately need your leadership, and we're praying for you to move, God, and move in their lives. And so God is moving and lives are being changed. And the same thing God desires to do here, He's saying, pray. And if you think prayer is a little thing, how many people have ever seen a Billy Graham crusade? Has anybody ever seen, how many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. I want to ask you something. Put your hands down. How many people here are a Christian because of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. If you were saved at a Billy Graham crusade, or you know somebody who was, raise your hand. Anybody here? Right here. Every time, and right there, every single time you get in a crowd of people, that'll be the case. It's amazing. But why? I want to tell you the reason why. Billy Graham was asked, what is it that's the key to the fact that so many come to relationship with Jesus because of the ministry? He said, well, there are three reasons. Number one reason is prayer. Number two reason is prayer. Number three reason is prayer. He said that. That's what Billy Graham said. Prayer. As a matter of fact, Arnold Prater, who is a man who talked a lot about prayer, said that he was on the platform one time with Billy Graham, and he said the power of God was so present on that platform, he said you would break into tears just to walk onto the platform. He said, I'm convinced that Elmer Fudd could have preached a sermon and people would have gotten saved, right? Because the reality is that God was moving so powerfully in response to prayer. And God's saying, don't think your prayers are a little thing. A guy named Ian Bounds, who's one, you got to read anything you can by Ian Bounds, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said because he wrote in a time when everything was masculine language, but he said this. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery. What it needs is not new organizations or more and novel methods, more creative methods of doing things. He said, what the church needs is people that the Holy Spirit can use. People of prayer, people mighty in prayer. Do you get that? God's saying, what I need is people who care enough to pray. And you are, if you're sitting here and you're going like, that's not me, because if I had been sitting in your seat, even 20 years ago, I would be going like, yeah, but I'm not that mighty in prayer. You know what I'm saying? I'm not that guy. Well, it would have been 30 years ago for me, but way back then, I would just been like, no, man, because when you talk about being mighty in prayer, you must know some special prayer language, or you must be some special kind of person. You know what makes mighty prayers? What makes mighty prayers is desperation. I want you to imagine some of the people that I've asked you to begin to write down, the names of people you love who may be far from God. I want you to imagine them trapped in a burning car. Imagine them in a crump of metal and the car's on fire and they're screaming out, asking for somebody to rescue them from that car. Would you desperately call out and say, God, please send somebody. God, please do something. That is desperate prayer. The prayer that says, God, here is somebody that I love, and this somebody I love doesn't know your love. This somebody I love doesn't have your leadership in their life. God, please move. That's the prayers that move heaven. And so I'm going to ask you that you begin right now writing down the names on that card of a few people that you know who you believe don't know God. And I want you to desperately pray for them. And I want you to take those little prayer banners, and I want you to take those same three people, and I'm going to put them on each of those three prayer banners. And by the time this service is over, I'm going to invite you to come and hang those names along this altar or along those rails or back there in front of the sound booth. And I want you to put them up there, because every single week we're going to see them and we're going to be reminded and we're going to be praying desperate prayers. God, do whatever you got to do. So guys, we need to do what he says. And it's that simple to begin praying. And for my precious friend this morning that I told you that just a few minutes ago, this precious friend asked Jesus to come into their life. And everything is new. All right? Everything is new. And you know where it all began? It began when I first met them. And I met them several months ago. And you know what? All I did is I just started praying. This is somebody that matters to me. This is somebody that matters to me. I mean, somehow, God, you've given me a love for them. And somehow right now, I just care deeply for them. And so I began praying, just say, God, please move in their life. Does that make sense? Please move in their life and please do something. And then I want you to know something. As soon as you start doing that, I want you to watch what Jesus does. You watch what Jesus does as soon as you start praying, because as soon as Jesus had said this to his disciples and he said, you pray that the Lord of the harvest we'll send out workers into the harvest field. You start asking the Father to move, and God started moving. And the first thing he did was this. Jesus called his 12 to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Do you listen to what's happening? All of a sudden, as they began to pray, God began to do things that only God can do. He gave power and authority to the apostles to go out and heal diseases and cast out demons and deliver people, to do the things that only God could do. Why? Because what he was doing was answering that prayer. I'm going to begin to move in ways that people see that I'm real. I'm going to begin to move in ways that people can't deny that I'm there. And I'm going to start moving in such a way that it draws people to myself. And he began to do that. He began to move. And I want to tell you what's going to happen. Before God, you listen, tune in to me. If you will write these people's names down and you will hang their little prayer banners up here, and on a daily basis, you will allow God to bring them to your mind, and you'll say, God, I desperately ask you to move in their lives. He'll begin to move in ways that only he can move. There's a lady that's here with us right now, and she told me starting about a couple of years back, we did this very same thing, and we wrote down the names of some people, and we began to pray for them. It wasn't long after that that this lady came to me, and she said, I just got to tell you what's happening. I'm praying for this friend. I love her so much. I care so deeply for her, and God is doing stuff that only God can do. He has done things for her and intervened in her life and moved in ways that only God can move. And she's starting to recognize that God is real and that he's there and that he's at work in her life. God's going to do the same in the person who you're praying for. Do you believe that? God's going to do the same in the person that you're praying for. I got a note from a friend today concerning a person I love very, very much. And I had reached out to him a while back concerning this person that I love deeply. And he said, here's what I want you to do. And he just wrote back. He said, you pray. You begin praying for her. And he said, actually, fasting once a week for this person that you love. And you pray for them. And he said, and then start looking for miracles because God's going to do miracles. Do y'all understand what we're saying? When you pray it, it's a little thing. When you pray, it's a big thing because God begins to move. My friend who took that step of faith today started telling me several weeks back. They just said, man, all of a sudden I'll just break into tears and I don't know why. And I said, I know why. I know why. It's because God loves you so much. It's because God is just moving in your heart because He loves you so much. Do y'all get the picture? God's going to do that. He's going to do it in the hearts and lives of people that you love because you're praying God's going to move. So the first thing you're going to see when you watch what He does is He's going to start doing what only He can do. And then He's going to start answering your prayer and you ask Him to send out workers into the harvest field. Guess what? He's going to start sending people toward the people that you are praying for, that you love. He's going to start sending people into their lives. And that's exactly what happened here. It actually said these 12 Jesus sent out, the very people that were being equipped and being prepared. God was sending them out and they're going out to share the good news and share God's love. And so all of a sudden the prayers are beginning to be answered. And you will recognize this. You pray for these people and watch it. God will bring Christian people alongside them at work, at school, in their neighborhoods and around them. God will begin to answer your prayer and start sending people to make a difference in their lives. Do you believe He'll do that? Do you believe He'll do that? He's going to do that. He's going to do that and He's going to start moving in that way. Watch Him do it. But then you're going to love this last part. Watch what He does next. Later on, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out. Guess who those 72 were among? They were among that group of disciples who were praying, God send somebody, just like the 12 were. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to answer your prayer by moving in ways that only I can move. I'm going to answer your prayer by sending other people to begin moving in their lives. But then guess what? I'm going to answer your prayer by sending you. I'm going to answer your prayer by putting stuff in your heart, by equipping you to love them, by equipping you to reach out to them and you to make a difference. I'm going to send you to answer your own prayer. Because in answer to your own prayer, I'm going to let you see them the way I see them, feel for them what I feel for them, love them the way that I love them. Does that make sense to anybody? And so as I began praying for my friend, man, it's just like every day I just love them more. You know what I'm talking about? Every day I love them more. I just look at them. I just feel like, honestly, I almost feel like crying myself, just thinking, God, I just feel so much love for them. Because what? God was saying, I'm gonna answer your prayer. I'm gonna put in your heart love. And I'm gonna work through you and I'm gonna work through others. And then one day, guess what? You're gonna get to be a part of the after party. You're gonna be able to come up here and you're gonna be able to say, Jeff, that was my brother. That was my dad. That was my daughter. That was my neighbor. That was that woman that I've been praying for. Lord God, I just want to ask you that what you've begun, that you would right now, by your Spirit, God, we believe you're in this place. We believe you're in this place. We know you're in this place. So, Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us as we sit here in front of our cards and we got some of us pens in our hands. Lord God, would you put in our hearts and our minds the people that you know are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, that people who desperately need your love, people who desperately need your love and desperately need your leadership and desperately need to know how much you love them, who desperately need for you to be the Lord of their life. God, would you give them those names right now? Would you bring them to our minds, every one of us around this place? God, maybe some of them are ones that were so angry at church people and at you that we thought they'd never want you. But Lord, help us to see them the way you see them. And God, some of those are people right now that we thought were so good without you that they didn't need you. Please forgive us for that. God, we recognize that they desperately need you. Desperately need you. We write their names down, God, and for those who seem to be having so much fun, they seem to be so happy apart from you that we never thought that they really wanted you. Lord God, help us to see that happiness is a veil over a void that's so big that nothing but you can fill it. Help us to realize, God, how desperately they need you. And Lord God, we take their names to you right now. And God, we pray that what you've begun in this moment, that you will keep working
in every single one of us. And not just each week when we see these prayer banners and are reminded of them, but every day remind us. And Lord God, we pray You would do in their lives what only You can do. We pray that You would send people into their lives in answer to our prayers. And then God, we pray that You would send us. That You would send us. That You would use us as an answer to the prayers that we pray this day for these people that we love. And guys, I'm not going to say amen because the rest of this time is all prayer. As we go into this next song, I'm just going to encourage you, as soon as the Lord leads you, that you get up from where you are, that you, having written those names on a card so you can have it with you, but you write those very same names, one on each of those prayer banners. And I want to encourage you to go either to the rails or along the sound booth back there or to these altar rails here and just hang that banner there. And guess what? We're gonna pray for them because we love them. We're gonna pray for them because we love them. And guess what? When they take their first step of faith into a relationship with Jesus, we're gonna keep praying for them. And we're gonna keep praying for them through the months and the years to follow because we're gonna be praying for God to just keep them aware of His love and keep them growing in His love. Does that make sense? And so they're gonna stay there even after these people have come to a relationship with Christ. You're going to be praying for them. We invite you to come as we invite everybody to stand and come as the Lord leads you and as the praise team leads us.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.